Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. It's found on page 808. Jeremiah 8, beginning at verse 8. As we read through this, children, listen for where we read about figs. We'll read about figs in our New Testament reading too. And what Jesus does there has connections to this prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8, beginning at verse 8. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered. What I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. Let us read from Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It's found on page 1077. I'll read through verse 25. Mark 11, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Our text. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, today is often called Palm Sunday. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem to the open praise of many, Jesus' entering is often called the triumphal entry. Now, while he rode along the road to Jerusalem, as we read, persons, they cut down palm branches and spread their cloaks. It's the palm branches, that's where we get the name Palm Sunday. Last year, we considered Jesus mourning, his weeping over Jerusalem during that entry, the hard heart of the Jewish people, the judgment that would consume the city, utterly destroying it. This year we consider what happened after the triumphal entry, but it still deals with judgment, destruction. It involves an incident with a fig tree, as well as temple courts. Now back in November, we as a congregation heard about this passage, and I commend that sermon to you. This morning we're not going to repeat that, but we're going to take a second look at these events. With that, I proclaim to you this morning that Jesus reforms worship. Jesus reforms worship. And first we consider corruption in worship. Corruption in worship. Now here are the events of the day after Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, verse 12, on the following day, it's Monday, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now what's going on here? Well, fig trees, they're different than most other trees in this time of year. Usually, they've already begun to grow the fig fruit, and then the leaves would come afterward. The fruit is there first, and then it ripens while the leaves grow and flourish. So even if the time of year wasn't right, if there were leaves on a fig tree, one would expect fruit to also be growing. Perhaps not fully ripened fruit, but fruit that could be eaten. Now, when Mark records that it was not the season for figs, we know then this fig tree is unique. That stands out. It's unique. From a distance, by its having leaves, it seemed to show it was more fruitful, more advanced than the other fig trees. Here, when other fig trees would be lacking leaves, this tree abounded with leaves. It was natural then to think from a distance, seeing things, that, well, there'd be fruit on this tree that would correspond to the leaves. Think if it was in early July, you saw a field of corn, and it wasn't just knee-high or waist-high, it was full height and had tassel. It was beautiful-looking corn. You think, wow, that's a good field. I wish that was my field, perhaps, or my corn could go that way. Well, so with this fig tree. But what looked so fruitful was deceiving. There was nothing. There's nothing on it. Verse 14, he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." His disciples heard it. He cursed the tree. Now, why would Jesus curse the tree? This is the only miracle that we have recorded where Jesus destroys something. Why did he curse it instead of healing it? Now, Jesus is sinless. He is the Son of God. We know Jesus did not curse the tree out of frustration or out of simply being ornery because he was hungry. Our sinful passion should not be laid on Christ in that way. He had a higher purpose in cursing this tree. The purpose is shown to us by Mark and how he records these events, how he records the fig tree. The fig tree in two parts with the cleansing of the temple in between those two parts. That's his point. The fig tree serves as bookends to draw attention to the clearing of the temple. He cursed the fig tree as a pointer to the curse he would speak upon the corrupted worship of the Jews, and upon them. And this is what Jeremiah prophesied centuries earlier, as we read from chapter 8. And so we must consider that event, the cleansing of the temple, to understand the fig tree. So verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Now we read here the word temple. Now Mark isn't writing about only the building proper, but the temple area. There was the temple building, a large building, and around that building were different courts or areas. Closest to the area where Jewish males could come if they were ceremonially clean. Then beyond that area was an area where Jewish females could come. Beyond that area was where the Gentiles could come for worship. It was easy to tell the difference between these areas, especially the area between the Gentiles and the Jews, because the Jews had built a barrier there. And it, we're told, inscribed on that barrier was a warning to any Gentile that crossed it that the loss of his life, it would be his fault if he crossed that barrier. If a Gentile went out of his area into the Jewish area, that Gentile could be expected to be killed for doing so. This last area, that of the Gentile area, it was by far the largest area. One commentator estimated that the entire area, the temple, covered 35 acres. Think of that, 35 acres in the midst of a city. And much of that 35 acres would be an open area where the Gentiles were allowed to worship God. And it's into this area that Jesus went. He went there, entered the temple. Now, it was a busy place. Passover was coming, one of the great feasts of the Jews, a feast when many Jews would gather in Jerusalem to kill a lamb in obedience to God's command given to the forefathers upon their exodus from Egypt under Moses. There would be many worshipers here, much activity. This temple area, this temple worship would be like a fig tree full of leaves. From a distance, you would see so many people gathering around the place God had commanded, the time God had commanded. One would think, true worship of God. What a joy it would give to a saint. What encouragement. Yes, many in the world don't worship the true God. They're idolaters, but look at all these true saints. I'm not alone. Just as Jesus would have been encouraged to see the fig tree in leaf, even though other fig trees did not have leaves because it was not the season for figs. But as a true worshiper of God, as Jesus entered the temple area, the Gentile area, they would be disappointed more than that. The Jewish religious leaders put this 35 acres to good use, they thought. In it, they gave permission for persons to sell animals that would be used for sacrifice. They gave permission for persons to exchange money to pay the temple tax. This area, placed as it was in the city, would also be used, as Mark indicates, as a thoroughfare for moving merchandise. Again, Jesus, he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Just a shortcut. Oh, the Jewish religious leaders made sure the temple and the Jewish courts, well, those ceremonially clean, yes. we enforce pure worship there, but the court of the Gentiles, we're told, they allowed all kinds of activities to go on there. Why? We know from the Bible that Jews in those days had no use for the Gentiles. They would allow the Gentiles to worship, but they added to God's separation between Jew and Gentile their own separation. They allowed all kinds of activities that would hinder worship for the Gentiles, a den of robbers. The Jewish leaders had corrupted worship. It was a different corruption than what Jeremiah prophesied, railed against, as we read in Jeremiah 8, but it was a corruption of worship. Verse 17, he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Think of that congregation. If you were a Gentile and you were trying to hear the Jewish priest speak, perhaps speak the Aaronic blessing, well, the Jews, they could gather the Jewish males especially, but even the Jewish females, but not the Gentiles. They were already separated from the priest, but then add to it the noise of animals. Add to it the noise of buyers and sellers perhaps haggling over prices, the noise of changing of money. People just walking through the temple courts with merchandise. The Gentiles, what could they hear? Nothing. And think, if they tried to offer prayer, all the noise. How well can you pray when other people are making noise? Prayer is drowned out by the noise of commerce, designed to help the Jews in their worship. Think of this room where we worship. Now, some persons might have a hard enough time hearing the sermon with a microphone, even if there's general silence. There's the rapping of candy wrappers, or maybe a child cries, maybe someone gets out of their seat. There's distraction, right? I see many people look easily distracted. What if we had someone walking up and down the aisle like a baseball game, offering to sell coffee or water or snacks? Think if they say, "The offering's coming, you've got a $100 bill. Well, you don't have to give that. Here, I'll make change for you. Here's 50 and 20 and 20 and 10. Give it to the kids." How could you worship? It's like what the Jewish religious leaders did to the Gentiles. Why? They had no use for them. The Jews were bitter. They were angry against the Gentiles. Hatred. And that relates to what Jesus said in verse 25 about prayer, forgiveness. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. The Jews would stand in the temple. They'd stand in their Jewish male area. They'd stand in their Jewish female area. And they'd pray for forgiveness from God. They'd bring their animal sacrifice, praying for forgiveness of God. But as they stood, they would not forgive the Gentiles. A few feet from them. This temple was to be a house of prayer. And it was for the Jews, but even their prayers were corrupted. They did not forgive. And it was to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It was corrupted with commerce, corrupted worship in so many ways. In prayer, the Jews asked forgiveness from God for their sins, but they allowed such a racket where the Gentiles were gathered, the Gentiles couldn't pray to God. Jewish leaders did not care that the Gentiles, they'd be able to worship. And that way, they asked forgiveness, but they did not forgive. They corrupted the worship of God. They went through the motions. As Jesus taught, their sins were not forgiven. The temple worship, corrupted as it was by the Jewish religious leaders, was like a fig tree. Lots of leaves, no fruit. As Jesus said in verse 22, have faith in God. The Jewish religious leaders lacked faith. It was shown that they did not forgive. They did not forgive those who came to worship the same God they worshiped, who came to worship the God of the Jews, looked for forgiveness themselves, the same as the Jews, supposedly. Jewish worship related to the religious leaders at this time was corrupted. It was not worship in true faith. It was worthless. So what does that mean for us? Do we set things up? Do we arrange things so that we're comfortable? So that we can worship according to our desires, our wants, and neglect others worshiping? Do we look down upon persons? Go about our acts of worship without thinking about, caring about how this impacts them? We're not saying we should become seeker-sensitive. Don't get sidetracked. Don't misunderstand me. We're not going against the regulative principle of worship here. Certainly not. Of course not. But there are many things associated with worship that are not God's command, that are not elements, are not forms. Are we doing things so we're comfortable? Neglect others. Do we focus on our wants? Neglect what would be helpful to others? Jesus comes as God's Son. He comes as the Messiah. And he points out this corruption. He draws attention to it. And he clears it. We move to that in our second point, clearing of worship. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. We saw that. What happened? It withered. Verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you have cursed has withered. It withered where it was. Mark records that, verse 20, withered to its roots. That's a miracle. It was also the destruction of the fig tree. It couldn't remain there. Maybe someone would dispose of it. Maybe the wind would blow it, whatever. It'd be cleared out eventually. Maybe something else would be planted there. This cursing was not some rash act by Jesus, but just as God curses sinners. So Jesus used this fig tree as an example, a living parable of the curse he would bring upon the corrupt worship of the church. The curse Jesus spoke against the fig tree carries through to what he did in the temple. There, Jesus drove out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those selling pigeons. He did not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts, even though Jesus knew in just a few days he would fulfill worship. In his own suffering, his own death, open up a new and living way unto God, thus make this temple worship obsolete. At that point, he is zealous, though, for what God had still instituted, the true worship of God. He was zealous that all God's people would be able to worship God. He rebuked the Jewish religious leaders, showing the worship for which they were responsible. It was worthless. It was corrupt. Oh, congregation, how important God accounts worship. True worship and sincere worship. God requires we worship him according to how he told us to worship him. And God requires that we worship him sincerely. Not out of formalism like the religious leaders did, harboring in their hearts unforgiveness while they themselves went through the motions of seeking forgiveness. People of God, don't hold grudges. Don't hold anything against your neighbor. No matter what horrible sin they've committed against you. The Gentiles did horrible sins against the Jews. Slaughtering, pressing, so many ways. Are you holding a grudge? Holding a grudge against someone for what they did or said? Now, fruits of repentance from the sinner should be there. John the Baptist said that about fruits of repentance, but I'm talking about you, not them. God sees your heart. As you ask God for forgiveness, he knows if there's a grudge there. He knows if there's an unforgiving attitude. Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. God does not forgive those who are unforgiving. We've seen that from the Sermon on the Mount. I won't repeat it here more in detail. We should realize Jesus' actions are cleansing, yes, but also clearing. Jesus is clearing away what the Jewish religious leaders represented and established, even as he cleared away the commerce that was going on there. By his clearing away the commerce the Jewish leaders had authorized, Jesus was cursing them and their corruption and worship. With this declaring, they had turned the house of God, a house of prayer, into a den of robbers. Jesus was cursing them. And they would be cleared away for their sin. Even as the fig tree withered up, and that very quickly, so the Jewish religious leaders would be destroyed, and the corrupt worship they controlled would also be destroyed. What Jeremiah prophesied in his time around 600 BC, when Babylon destroyed the temple in 586 BC, it would again happen in AD 70, this time when the Romans would come. And they would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And the temple has never been rebuilt since that time. And the Sadducee sect, that is, those who were responsible to oversee temple worship, they disappeared entirely from the Jewish culture, completely. What had happened to the fig tree happened to the Jewish temple and those who oversaw that corrupt worship at that temple. They appeared to be full of religious life, just as the fig tree appeared by all of its leaves, but they lacked true religion. They lacked true worship, just as the fig tree lacked fruit, and they would wither. They would be destroyed, just as the fig tree withered from its roots. Jesus cleared them away. Jesus draws out that connection in verse 22 and following. We read, Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." The fig tree that was Jewish worship overseen by the religious leaders would wither. The mountain on which the temple was built, the temple on it would be thrown down. They lacked faith. They lacked true and saving faith. They lived by sight, and sight was all they had. Appearance was all they had. They had no concept of the spiritual reality of true worship. And so in our day, congregation, many in the world think there's no difference between religions. They're all valid ways to God, to heaven, whatever heaven is for you. That's false. And all the spirituality and religion of the world, so we can apply this broader, will be swept away. If God did not spare the Jews in the corrupt worship of God there, God will not spare anyone in corrupt worship. What is needed is faith. True faith. As Jesus said in verse 22. Faith in the spiritual reality God establishes. The heart of true religion. The spiritual reality Jesus brought. That's what we move to in our third point. A change to worship. A change to worship. Notice the fig tree withered away to its roots, verse 20. Also in verse 23, Jesus speaks of a mountain being thrown into the sea. That will happen to the temple, the corrupt worship there. And that's the focus of Jesus' teaching here. He's not pointing to our casting literal mountains into literal seas by speaking. He's teaching about what will happen to the corrupt temple worship of the Jews, what he will do to it. Jesus had faith. Oh, Jesus' faith was not faith in someone else to save him. That's what our faith is. But Jesus believed in something he couldn't see with the earthly eyes. He believed in the spiritual reality that is the kingdom of heaven. He came from heaven and he believed, he knew he was bringing this to pass. And like us, Jesus could not see with his earthly eyes or touch it with his earthly hands. He believed it and he would bring it. Jesus knew and believed he is the Son of God. And he would suffer, he would die, he would rise again to bring true forgiveness, to reconcile sinners to the holy God. Jesus brought the reality of the kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit by his own suffering, his own death on the cross, a few days from this point, and then 3 days, the resurrection from the dead. By offering himself as a sacrifice, a righteous sacrifice, by paying the penalty for sin in our place, Jesus opened the way for us to approach God. Jesus established he is the true temple of the Lord, in which right and true worship occurs. Himself, his own body. And as we are joined to Christ by the Spirit through faith, we too are being built into a holy temple. We saw that in our recent Advent series. How do we know all this? Well, Jesus prophesied it. And the New Testament epistles teach it. But also remember, children, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened with that temple? Remember? We didn't read it, but maybe you remember. The veil was torn in two. Through his own body, once offered on the cross, Jesus has opened up a new and living way to approach God. No more animal sacrifices, no more religious ceremonies, no more separation between Jews and Gentiles. The Holy Spirit causes all of us to approach to God through true faith. Those who have faith in Jesus have faith in God. Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that. Jesus has paid for sin. We have to believe that. And God forgives the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Trust him. You, believer, are right with God. And you approach God through faith in Jesus. Jesus said in verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Think back to Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I'm not going to repeat that sermon. Take it, plug it in here. Ask God to forgive you out of faith. Ask, trusting in Jesus' work. Ask for the Holy Spirit. God will forgive. God will hear. God will grant. Now, the Jewish temple practices, from this point, they'll continue for some time, about 40 years. 40 years after Jesus changed how we are to worship. Again, talk to the Samaritan woman. Yeah, in Jerusalem, yes, but a time is coming. The true worship of God will worship in spirit and truth. In the year AD 70, Rome will come, and they'll destroy Jerusalem. They'll destroy that temple. Every stone will be cast down, wither to the roots. Now, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It's rebuilt in our day. Temple not. Judaism has moved on. Judaism needs no temple nowadays. They've rejected true religion. They've rejected a sacrifice. They've rejected the Messiah. There's no true faith there anymore. But Jesus said, have faith in God. All the religious ceremonies God instituted under Moses, they've been fulfilled in Christ. All the corruption of those ceremonies by the Jewish religious leaders has been cleared away by Christ. Christ has brought a new way. A new way of true and final, full forgiveness. Your Heavenly Father forgives you. The congregation on this Palm Sunday, see more than just a withered fig tree. See more than just temple courts cleared of earthly commerce. Hear and believe what Jesus has done, who he is, the Son of God who brings forgiveness of sins to those who have faith in God. And don't corrupt worship. Come to him in faith, wanting others to come, to hear, to believe. And in light of what Jesus has done, holding fast to him, live as those who live in this new reality. Forgive others. Forgive. That's what Jesus is looking for. May he grant it always. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God who established worship to meet with your people. You made us to worship you. All of life, yes, but especially at certain points as a body. Thank you. Thank you for giving your Son who has brought the fullness of worship. And the temple and the animal sacrifices, all that fulfilled in Christ, and we come now by the Spirit through faith. Lord, may we forgive. May we seek others to worship you and want them to, and to not hinder. Lord, may you then be pleased with our worship, forgiven in Christ, cleansed by his blood. May the world see not a fig tree filled with leaves only, but fruit that are brought forth, fruit worthy of repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.